What's your praise, Michael?
Well, it's kind of in line with what we're studying here, that, you know, I'm working on some stuff, and if you look up procrastinator in the dictionary, my picture will be there.
Your picture's in there?
And I'm working on some stuff that I believe the Lord has laid out for me to do, and he just put up a roadblock, but he let me know that he's in charge, and his ways are better than my ways.
Amen. Amen. You know, that's interesting. God wants us to choose. He doesn't want to choose for us. He wants us to choose and choose rightly based on the principles and wisdom that he's given us. That's how God's glorified. God is glorified in our choices. That's just the most common way that we can glorify God is by right choices. Go ahead, Bubba.
Praise God that Vicki and Lisa made it back okay.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, they had a good time, I think.
I don't like being by myself.
You don't? Well, now, Randy, what's your praise?
I don't know how many people agree with me, but I'm thankful for this weather change.
It was cold up there in the country. I mean, it got down 40 or a little below. When you've been dressing for this, you know, this other stuff, you go up there. And I did take a good coat, so I almost didn't. Who else? There's got to be some more praises. Tracy, what's your praise?
I'll praise God to see Ben up there. Hey, Ben.
Hey. Amen. Amen. Yes, Karen?
I have two. I praise the church for the van. It makes it really, really nice.
Well, wait a minute. Where'd the church get that van?
God.
Then who do you owe the praise to?
God.
Well, then get it right.
Yes, sir. Good morning, sir.
Forgot the salute.
I wouldn't want anybody to get the wrong idea. I know what you meant, but I wouldn't want anybody to get the wrong idea. Amen. Amen. Who else?
And also, for Charlotte, I think I already shared this. There's only one baby.
Yeah, you did. And that's a praise, obviously, on your part. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Gerald.
My truck didn't get stuck yesterday at Native American weekend at Camp Karankawa in a giant sippy hole.
Oh. Camp Karankawa. That's that particular tribe of Indians. I was trying my best to think of the name of that tribe this weekend. We were talking with the boys. They're the ones that eat people. Or they were purported to have done that in the old days. And they also covered themselves in mud to get away from the mosquitoes. Who else? Go ahead, Tyler.
Got the job at Ineos.
Yeah.
You start in there April. Those of you who don't know what the Ineos is, it's the plants.
Yeah. Amen.
It's the plants.
Oh.
Yeah. It's one of those better paying jobs with potential for future. That's good. Amen.
This is not a praise, but we missed you yesterday for Young at Heart.
Well, thank you.
Other people got to win a game.
Other people got to win. Y'all beat me pretty regular, so I wouldn't worry too much about it.
I think the only one that didn't win was Cecil.
Oh, well. He's always a winner anyhow. Kyra, what's your praise?
I got accepted into the College of Education, and at the end of the semester, I'll be a junior.
Yeah. Got accepted. It's nice to be accepted, you know that?
Where at?
The College of Education.
College of Education.
That's so she's completed the requisites.
That's wonderful. Anybody else? Ben?
I got accepted to U of H.
U of H. All right, cool.
Whoa.
Cool. Well, you could have been an Aggie, see, Ben. You could. Yeah. We're down to Proverbs 3, and we've got these three very important principles laid out here. In a bunch. I mean, they're kind of like a little covey. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it tells you how to live longer and how to have a life of peace, and tells you how to find good understanding in the sight of God and man. How'd you get that job, Tyler? Did you have favor in the sight of God and man?
No favor in men.
You sure? Who gave you the job?
God did. Of course he did.
God did, but who do you use to sign you up?
His recruiters.
What's this? All right, look, I'm going to show you something. We'll get into this more next Sunday. But just a little quick side trip to Luke 6:38. Principles. Everything works through principles. Everything that works works by principles. Let me put it that way. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall, what's the next word? And by the way, Randy, I am going to do that illustration again next week.
I was going to bring that up.
We're going to do it again. It's been 5, 6, 7 years, something like that. So read it with me. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall, what's the next word?
Men
give into your bosom. This is why that you need favor in the sight of God and man. It is man that God uses to bring you the blessings. They're all going to come through people. And so this is why you have that job, because you've received favor from God and men. It takes both. And then we've got that little cubby we're talking about here of scriptural principles. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, you've probably seen that on a plaque at a Bible bookstore somewhere. That's one of those plaque verses of Scripture. What a principle. Trust in the Lord completely, with all your heart. And don't trust your own understanding. Trust what you've learned from him. Trust his what? It's a lady. Trust the lady. What's her name?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That lesson was in chapter 1. Young man, don't think you know it all, because you don't. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And we know that marrow is where the life is produced, the blood cells, and life is in the blood. Amen? So, you know, there's all kinds of little deeper truths in here. We're going to skip these next two verses. And verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So we've got trusting the Lord, acknowledging the Lord, not trusting your own wisdom, but trusting to his. Honor the Lord with your substance, and then God's going to correct you when you don't. That's basically what we're looking at here. We've got a little package deal going on here. You say, I like everything but the last one. Well, if we're wise, I won't go so far as saying you might enjoy the last one. But would you come to appreciate it?
Yes.
My dad took some steps in my life. He didn't do a lot of things guidance-wise, but he did a couple of them. You know, the pool hall was about a half a block from the high school. And so all the tough guys would go up there for lunch and play pool and waste their money. And so I started going up there. And I hadn't been up there but like once or twice. You know how the Lord catches you at stuff, you know? Well, somehow or another, either somebody ratted me out or my dad happened to be driving by and saw me or something. But that next week, I got this little message. If I catch you up that pool hall again, you're going to be very sorry. If you knew my dad the way I knew my dad, when he said something like that one time, it'd be enough. So I quit hanging out at the pool hall. That was his correction. He didn't have to get the stick out, because he'd gotten a stick out in the past. So I knew what the stick was like. And so I listened, and I took my correction. And to this day, I greatly appreciate that correction. I could tell you the story of what happened to every one of those other guys that was running in that bunch up there. Very few of them lived to be in their 30s. Here I am, I'm old and prosperous and know the Lord and enjoy the blessings of God. And if I'd have kept hanging out at that pool hall, there's no telling where I'd be now. But my dad took that one step of chastening, and I greatly appreciate it to this very day. So you may not like the chastening of the Lord, but you're going to appreciate it at some point in your life. Usually it happens pretty quick. I want to go back to Proverbs 3:9-10. I want to spend some time there. It's kind of like a preparatory course for next week's test. Next week's test will be Heart of Purpose Sunday. You're going to make some choices next week that are going to affect your lives, not just for the coming year, but it's going to affect your financial life tremendously from now on. The Bible says in the New Testament that every one of you is to choose what he shall give. It's to purpose in his heart what he's going to give to the Lord. Now, we've got these all these promises about giving, all these promises about finance. By the way, there's way more in the Bible about finances than there is about salvation. I mean, you get saved once, it lasts forever. You got to pay your bills every month and every week and every day. So, you know, it's fitting that there should be a lot more information about that. We need it. Honor the Lord with thy substance. The first thing I want you to see is this is not talking about worship. It's not talking about prayer. It's not talking about serving the Lord at church. It's talking about what? Honor the Lord with thy what?
Income.
With your substance. What's your substance? It's your money. It's what you receive. It's talking about money, just plain and simple. If we were bartering, if we were bringing bushels of wheat and trading them for eggs and meat and things like that, then yeah, it would be wheat or it would be whatever it is. But in our day, it's certainly money. And it was to a great extent even back then. But it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What does that mean? This is not rocket science here. What's he trying to tell you? Randy?
If you follow number 9, number 10, he's just going to bless you.
You're going to see number 10.
That's all there is.
It's an if and then promise.
Exactly.
I will dare say I've been saved a long time. I've been serving the Lord a long time, and I've been giving the first and the best of everything I received from the Lord for a very long time. And I will tell you that every one of these promises comes up short. They all come up short. Thy barns filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The reason that promise comes up short is because that is inadequate to describe what God has done as a response to faithful giving. That sounds wonderful, but I'm here to tell you that at least in my life, it's been bigger than that. It's been more wonderful than that. God keeps his promises, but God doesn't stop just by barely meeting the promise. Barns, more than one, filled with plenty. Presses burst out with new wine. There was a man in the Bible who had barns filled with plenty. His story in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Let's go spend a little time there this morning. And let's read a story about a man whose barns were filled with plenty. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus is teaching here, and he sets forth the subject first. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Give me a synonym for being covetous.
Jealous. Envy.
No, those really aren't very good synonyms for covetous.
Desire.
Come on now.
Selfish.
That one's coming close. A good synonym for, huh?
Greed.
Greed comes close. A good synonym for covetous is stingy. Tightwad. I mean, I think you're getting a picture. Beware of covetous, being selfish. You were on target with that, being greedy, being all about you, and God says beware of that. And then he speaks a parable about this ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Why did he have no room? Because the barns were full. You'll see that in the next verse. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you know, when you start talking to yourself by in first person, you might better, you know, think something's maybe a little wrong here. But he said, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I think I'll retire. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now Jesus did not give us all the details of this story. He did not tell us how stingy the guy was concerning the Lord in his life. He probably provided all this for himself without regard to giving. He was covetous. This was his problem. What is the problem of those who do not give or who fail to richly give to the Lord? What is their problem?
Well, this brings up a question, and I think the answer to the question is, in some respect, fear of, you know, being able to take care of yourself in the future in retirement. And so then that kind of works into my question. I mean, how much do you know, how do you know how much to lay up for yourself, because you're going to need things in retirement, things like that. Second question is, how does covetousness here mean stingy, and how does it relate to the 10th commandment not to covet?
Well, no, it's the same. Same exact thing. The Bible says don't covet your neighbor's ass or his ox or his manservant or his maidservant or his wife or anything that is thy neighbor's, like his barn full of fruit and whatever it is, like his money in the bank, like his whatever. Don't covet it. Beware of covetousness. It will be it will be your downfall. Randy.
Being with the covetousness, it's almost like a lack of faith that you will not trust in the Lord to replenish what you have.
And that's what Michael was talking about. The first thing was a lack of trust. Let me ask you something. Why do you think the command to honor the Lord with your substance is right in the same, on the same block, about one door down, from trust in the Lord with all your heart? He tells you to trust the Lord, and then he tells you what to do. If you're going to trust the Lord, should you have any problem doing it? Not if you're trusting the Lord. There's some other things I want you to see here. And you can say, well, all the preachers say this, well, I want money. And you can, I mean, I think most everybody in this church has gone way past that. I just don't think anybody's here is looking at that kind of thing anymore. We've long since proved that that's not the motive in this place. My motive is verse number 10 for you. I want you to prosper and be blessed just the same as me. And I know that's what the Lord wants. So I'm going to preach to you and teach you what you need to know, even if you don't like it, but you'll get to like it if you listen to it. I promise you that. But the rich man, he was covetous. He was not what he should have been. But the bottom line is, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The very scenario that you laid out is exactly what this verse is talking about, very specifically. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to hear you define, and I'd like to see you do it honestly, what does rich toward God mean? Tithing is the first tenth of your increase. That's what a tithe is. Would you consider a tithe rich toward God?
No.
Well, that was pretty quick. You didn't have to think about that much, did you? We tip better than 10%. I mean, come on. By the way, Christians should always tip good. You should always tip. Lisa, she just gets ridiculous. But I let her, so, you know, it's never hurt us. Well, there's some of them really remember us, but yeah, If you don't come to church, bring God a tip.
No, come on. The complaint in the restaurant.
What would you consider being rich toward God?
Like faithfulness or like rich in like the scripture?
Well, faithfulness and listening to the scripture.
I also mean like rich with like knowledge, which could be
No. Is this talking about rich in knowledge? What specifically is this talking about?
Your money.
It's talking about substance. Very specifically talking about your money. Very specifically. You know, and all the objections. First of all, let's figure out what rich is. Does the Bible teach here that it is wise to be rich toward God? Is that here? I mean, are you seeing that? If it's not, I'm perfectly willing to back off. But if it is, we need to figure out what that is, don't we? All right, rich toward God. Well, I'm on a fixed income. Well, I'm this, I'm that. Lord willing, I'm going to show you some things next week, some actual history of what happens when someone is rich toward God. And it lets you just see. And some of you already have a history. And you know what can happen. But rich toward God, it is unanimous already, without me even having to comment on it, that tithing is not being rich toward God. So what would you consider rich toward God?
Some level of sacrifice of your own stuff.
The Bible teaches, and correct me if you think I'm wrong, the Bible teaches that our giving is to be done proportionately. Let every man among you lay by in store as God has prospered him, according to what God has given you. See, this rich man in Luke, he wasn't failing to be rich toward God because God hadn't blessed him yet. God's already blessed him. And he wasn't being rich toward God with what God has already come across with. So, the Bible says that we're to give, to choose what we're going to give according as God has prospered us. So we've already got it. It's already in our hands. It's already in our control. Now we're going to choose what we do with it. We're going to choose what proportion. Another word for proportion is what?
Percentage.
If you're talking about numbers, a proportion is a percentage. It's exactly what it is. So we're going to choose what that is. So what percentage would you consider to be rich toward God? Obviously 10%, which already belongs to God. You haven't given God anything when you tithe. I don't know if you know that or not, you understand that or not, but we'll be covering that. The tithe belongs to God, which the Bible says very clearly that it does, that you're robbing God if you don't bring it to the storehouse. Then is tithing giving?
No.
No, it's honor.
No, tithing is honor. It's doing with it what God commanded you to do with it. There's three guys in the Bible that the Lord, when he went away, he gave them talents. And gave them a talent to do with what they could. And one came back and he wanted to see how they did. And one said, Lord, I've grown it into 10 talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The other one's grown it into 5. And the other one did the very minimum. He just protected it and laid it up in a napkin, and here's your talent back. And he took it away from him and gave it to the one that had the 10. They said, well, Lord, he's got 10. Yeah, that's right. And he's going to have a lot more than that, because to him that hath, I'll give more. And to him that hath not, I'll take out even what he has. You can say, well, that's not fair. No, it's politically correct to give the poor people all the money and don't require anything of them, but that is not biblical by any stretch. The people that need to give the more than anybody needs to give are the people that don't have very much. How are you going to get heat if you don't put wood in a stove? I mean, everything has to be done according to principles. And this is always going to be according to principles. So honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits. That's tithing. What's rich toward God?
Anything over 10%?
Would 11% be rich toward God? I'm just asking you. You're the judge, not me. I'm not going to judge you in what you give. I have to judge me in what I give. But would 11% be rich toward God? No. You see what's going on? The Bible says about paying your pastor. Okay, what's the Bible say about paying your pastor? It uses the word honor. And in the New Testament, the word honor is translated from the Greek word time, spelled time, T-I-M-E. And it means payment given or received. So when it's talking about honor, it's in the New Testament, it's talking about a paycheck. It's talking about money. What does the Bible say about how to pay a pastor?
Double portion.
For those that are faithful in the word, faithful leaders, that get the job done, it's not talking about just because he's a pastor. It's talking about those that serve well in the word. The Bible says what?
A double portion.
A double portion, a double honor. Well, I was looking in the scriptures about what specifically would be considered rich. And that seems to hit it. Double. Would you say that a tithe plus another 10 would be rich toward God? Kind of starting to get there, aren't we? You say, Pastor, are you suggesting that we should all give a minimum of 20%?
It's his to start with.
I want you to suggest for yourself, because God says that you have to choose what you're going to give. And he says, if you give bountifully, you'll receive bountifully, and if you give sparingly, you're going to receive sparingly. Lisa and I have been given more than double since long before we knew you. I mean, we've been doing this for years and years and years. And I'm here to tell you that up until, this last couple of years, this last year, 2 years actually, we had zero retirement whatsoever. But it has not affected the amount of money that we give to the Lord from farther back than any of you have known me. And we've done this over and over and over and over again. And I'm not going to show you amounts because that's not really your business, but I'm going to show you a graph next week as to how it's worked over the last 10 years and where it's gone. And you can figure out what had to happen to make that possible. I would challenge you. I would gladly challenge you to get serious about giving to the Lord. When I said that God's promises come short, you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about they're way more than what the words promise. I'm just trying to tell you that if you'll start listening to what God says and how he says it and the challenges that are in God's word, he's going to do some things in your life that you are just not going to believe. Go ahead.
So the answer to my question before then, how much do we reserve for ourselves so, you know, we don't depend on others, really has to do with prayer, supplication, maybe some fasting, and what God lays on us, what is right for us, what we discern is a want or a need or an extravagant or whatever we need to consult.
And well, let me tell you how Lisa and I got to where we are in our levels of what we do, okay? God says, prove me now herewith if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. God says, test me. And so we did. Tithing is way, way years and years and years back. We've been doing that since forever, it seems like. But what we did, we started out, once I understood clearly these principles of choosing what we're going to give, and it has to be a proportion because that's the way God says to do it. So we started out with 2%. We started out, and we did that faithfully. Instead of times 0.1, it was times 0.12. Every time, all the time, never missed. We haven't missed giving in far more years than you've known us. I promise you that. And so next year, I think we skipped and went to 4. So that next year, it was like times 0.14. And over the years, it's grown and grown. And it's long since passed a second tithe. And I don't know where it's going to go from now. I've been pretty comfortable with it for the last 2 or 3 years. I don't know. When we sit down and pray about it this time, I don't know what God's going to do, but I will tell you this. Whatever he challenges us to do, we trust him enough to step up and do it because we have been watching. And I'm going to show you in records, not in, this is what's possible. This is what we're speculating. Now, I'm going to show you the records, not the dollar amounts, but the percentages, and I'll get you there. But I'm not talking through my hat here. God has done and surpassed every promise concerning this that he's ever made. And it's one of the most exciting things to watch. Why is it so exciting to see this? Money is the least of all the things that we get to be responsible with. Randy, go ahead.
For two things. One thing, when you get to see this happen, you can see the Word of God come true. And me and Brenda have a story. I like
it. Hey, I mean, you can touch it.
She had issues where she couldn't work, so she didn't work. And when we were going on a cruise, the company called her up, said, too bad we're going on a cruise. Well, before that, for over a year and a half, we lived just on me. We cut back on everything except for one subject. And what's more proud is neither one of us brought it up to the other. We didn't eat out for almost a year and a half, right? Very rarely.
Wow.
I got my work boots resold instead of getting new ones. We went to the flea market to buy my jeans because I have to wear FRCs. About a year and a half, wasn't it, sweetheart? And then she got a job working at home, and we just seen it come true. Yeah, he tested us for over a year and a half. I want to say he tested us. I didn't buy any fishing stuff, barely anything.
Oh, man, life. Come on.
No, I didn't, right? But we cut back. We just seen it for our own eyes. The scriptures come to truth.
You're going to be hard-pressed to ever find a pastor that's going to get serious with you and start teaching you this stuff on this kind of a level. But I love you, and I care, and I get so sick and tired of watching God's people suffer financially when it's totally and utterly unnecessary. He wants to bless you beyond your imagination. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the way he put it. What's that sound like to you? If you can get a hold of the principle and trust the Lord. Yeah, you may have to go through a period of testing. Randy had to know he was serious about it. If he'd have tested him for a month or two, he wouldn't have really known. But after a year and a half, and they're not about to change the percentage of their giving, at least downward. If I'm not mistaken, you did raise it again that next year.
Yes, we did.
And
I'm embarrassed to say, as soon as it happened, I almost wanted to increase it, but I didn't, and I feel bad about that.
Well, we're going to give you another chance next week.
Okay.
But seriously, let me show you some more of these principles. We're going to be out of time, and I'm probably going to spend a couple of weeks on this, at least again next week. And, of course, I'm going to be preaching on this on the Heart of Purpose message next week as well. What God requires of us is substantial. It's not a tip like you leave at the cafe, okay? It's substantial, faithful, regular giving. It's not unusual for Christians to give far more than most of you make in a year. It's not. It's not a bit unusual. And they say, well, they're giving all their income? No, they're giving a percentage of their income that they said they would do, and they've been faithful with it, and they've got more left over than they need. Imagine having more left over than you need. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, it is cool. It is cool. I haven't been there that long. I remember counting my change before I could get in the drive-thru line at the McDonald's or where.
Yep.
I haven't had to do that in a long time, but Well, I remember exactly what that was like. Randy didn't go to the drive-thru line for a year and a half. And look what God has done. But let me just tell you this, Randy. You ain't seen nothing yet. You say, well, I only make so much and my job only pays so much. Well, let me tell you something. There's no limits on God. My job kind of only pays so much too, you know. But there's just no limits on what God's able to do. There's all kinds of financial principles. Multiple sources of income is one of them, by the way. We haven't gotten to that, but it's in here, and you're going to see it in the Proverbs. Why does God require substantial giving of us? And he does. If you're going to do what God is showing you to do, it's going to be substantial. It's not going to be a little lightweight tip like you leave at the cafe. Luke 16:10. This is the mammon passage. Mammon is money. He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Again, money is the least of the things that are of value compared to all the things God has to, that he wants to trust you with. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That first tenth, whose is it?
God.
It's not yours. It's someone else's. Be faithful with it. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. All right? God uses money to teach us what? What does God use money to teach us?
Responsibility.
Responsibility.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Honor.
Honor.
Stewardship.
Money is one of the greatest tools that God ever invented to teach his children with. It teaches us all this and much more. If you make a collective $80,000 a year, $8,000 is a tithe. I think $8,000 is substantial. It still is to me. 16 would be even more substantial if you're going to do double honor to the Lord. If your pastor deserves double honor, what does God deserve?
A whole lot.
I mean, come on here. Think about it. Why does God require substantial giving of his children? Why do you think he does that? He doesn't need the money, obviously.
Show honor and trust.
And honor and trust.
To have a reason to give us more.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. All those things.
It requires a deeper level of commitment and sacrifice.
It does.
It's easy to give a penny and not worry about it. But it takes a little effort to reach in and pull that dollar bill out.
Let me tell you something I've noticed, okay? I haven't found a scripture that just says this. I probably will here in Proverbs somewhere. But I've noticed that people who give substantially and faithfully, they are there in person, behind the church, got her back, faithful, supportive. I'm going to be there. If I'm investing thousands of dollars, you say, well, you're not investing, you're giving it. Well, according to what God's promises are, I'm both giving it and investing it, if you want to really look at it that way. I'm going to kind of be there to watch out for the quality of what that's being spent on. It tends to make you faithful in church. You're vested. That's a perfect word, too. You're vested. And God uses money to do that. He uses money to plant that and to create that in us. And we spend money on what's important to us. Have you ever noticed that? If you want to know what your priorities are in your life, look at your credit card list. Look at what you spend your money on, and you'll find out what's really important to you and what's not. Is that true? Pretty much, these are some of the things that God is using money. If what you invest in is important to you, then that which you spent the money on has to be important. I mean, it's kind of like a 2 and 2 equals 2, or 2 and 2 equals 2 going the other way. It still comes out the same. The value there, the importance is there, the priority is there. Francis.
There's this passage our Lord used, that where your heart, where your wealth is, there your heart will be.
There you go.
So in the house of God, definitely.
Yeah, I like that. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be.
Where your treasure is.
Yeah. And next week, I'm going to, you say, well, that's where my heart is, so that's where my treasure is. So I'm going to ask you to put your mouth where your heart is. And now, this will be a challenge next week. The command, by the way, the reason we do Heart of Purpose Sunday, and I know of another church on the planet that does this. I'm sure there may be hundreds of them. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But the reason that one Sunday a year, and this year, just before Thanksgiving, is the perfect time. Is it not? I mean, to show gratitude to the Lord by honoring Him, I mean, I don't think we could pick a more perfect time to do it. The reason that we do this is it is a New Testament command that we do it. That every one of you lay by Him in store. You say, well, that's individually. Yeah, but He's talking to the whole church. He's commanding the church that every member of the church decides, purposes in their heart, what they're going to give. He commands it. And so we obey it. And ever since we started doing that, by the way, the Lord tested us one time. And then we did exactly what Randy did in his personal life. We cut back. No, we cut off the donuts. I mean, we cut the cleaning. We cut everything. And I told the church that we're not going to restore it until our surplus is, I think it was $50,000 that I set the limit at. And we're going to be able to pay 6 months' bills in case of some kind of national disaster or something. But we have never, since we've been doing Heart of Purpose, we have never even come close to falling short of what it took to pay for anything and everything the church needs. Not even close. It's just God doing what He promises. I already know you think He's amazing, but He wants to show you more. He really does. And this is just one of the ways.